This morning we referred to a couple of our law enforcement officers, or at least one who is retired now, whatever that means, Brother Art. And I wonder if they've ever heard of an accomplice to a crime. Of course they have. If you don't think that you can get into it just for robbing a bank because you weren't in there holding the gun and taking the money, you just drive the car and see what happens. Or help plan the thing, but then, of course, you never were there on the spot when it was done. I'd say that would be an accomplice. You'd be aiding that particular thing and abetting that particular thing. Have you ever thought about, am I an accomplice to sin? I think we live in a world that just doesn't, I know we do, doesn't really realize the heinousness of sin in the first place. I wish in my own mind, though I've been a Christian for quite a while and preached the gospel about 32 years, I wish I could have a deeper appreciation of what it is to break God's law and the terrible consequences and why they're there. I remember one time in my first local work, full-time work, we went to visit a brother of some of the members who was in the last stages of cancer. Physically, he looked about like some of these folks that came out of the Nazi concentration camps. But he had cancer of the throat. It had eaten completely through his neck. And the only time he was awake due to the intense agony was between the shots of morphine. And there was a constant breaking of blood vessels, just an open sore, and they had to keep a towel there. And they said, well, the only thing we can do, and you need to understand this, is that that will finally get into a major artery, and that'll be the end of it. And there was that kind of misery and terrible sight to behold. Now, we see that for what it is, a cancerous thing. The whole of society, because we're oriented physically, materially, all sorts of things are being done to try to alleviate that terrible thing. Well, then, of course, there are heart conditions and all sorts of other things. You know, none of those are terrible when it comes to viewing what sin really is. It's worse than a cancer. It is a spiritual cancer. It's a terrible thing. Wouldn't we be closer to God and more determined to study the Bible and apply the truth to our lives and be active in the body of Christ, knowing how brief and uncertain life is in the flesh, and something's going to kill us anyway, brethren? Would it make us more spiritual minded if we really understood what sin is from God's viewpoint? Two things I've often pointed out, and I have old sermons sometimes I preach on this, and that is when you consider what it took heaven to do to make forgiveness of sins possible, that causes us to begin to see it. And then when you begin to see the place reserved for those who die in their rebellion and in their sin, their rebellion to God and their sins against God, eternal torment and a devil's hell, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and that's forevermore with no end. That helps us as mere human beings to grasp what it's like to sin against God. Well, that's actually engaging in sins of commission and omission. But what about the sins that sometimes we don't think about being accomplished to sin? Listen to what David said as he condemned certain teachers of God's law with these words. When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Psalm 50 and verse 18. Now that's talking about being accomplice to sin. They weren't necessarily holding the gun and taking the money from the person they robbed. And they might not be in the actual act of adultery, but the way they conducted their lives, these things were not brought out to be sin and wrong and evil. They dealt with it in some way that gave those who practiced such things the idea that it wasn't that big a deal. One can be an accomplice to another's sin by counsel. Again, the Old Testament is wonderful at giving us lessons along this line. I've often told and will continue to do so for those who will be faithful gospel preachers. If you would learn how to really preach the gospel, don't stay long away from a study of the prophets of God in the Old Testament. The prophet Nahum spoke of a man that counseled wickedness. He said that man will be destroyed by God. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 11 in particular, and then also verse 12. There are those people who will shrink from doing a sinful deed, yet they will by their actions, even sometimes by their explicit words, or maybe by what they not explicitly and just so many words say, but by implication, counsel and encourage others to violate God's will. You know, we've just gotten through the tax time. I wonder how many people will counsel that here's a loophole. Here is a, oh, you know, legally, you might get called in question on this, but you can take this tax deduction. Or you can work it that way anyway, that kind of thing. Well, some helpful soul would maybe counsel a young wife who has problems, or probably a husband. Maybe they're having problems with the wife or the husband, or the wife or the husband. And their first counsel from some of these marvelous counselors, quote, well, just leave him. Just walk out on him. Well, I'd say that'd be accomplice to sin. We must never forget that to encourage another to do wrong is to actually share in the guilt of the evil doer. We can be a party to sin simply by an outright authorization of some sort, a command. David didn't lay a finger upon Uriah the Hittite, yet he was fully guilty of Uriah's death. He commanded Joab to set him up for death. You get in the heat of the battle, you get him right up there because he's going to be there. He's that kind of soldier. And then when he's in the middle of it, you pull back from him. Well, he knew what was going to happen. He'd be overwhelmed and he would be killed. And that's what happened. 2 Samuel 11:14-17. Well, then that tells me that if a superior orders his servant, his employee, or parents their children to do a sinful deed, then those people are fully responsible and they share in that guilt and they are an accomplice to sin. The consenting with a sinful practice will involve us in the guilt of that practice. Solomon warned his sons, if sinners entice thee, he says, consent thou not. Stand up against it. Have a strong will to do what you know is right. Proverbs 1:10. Paul warns those who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, or also consent with them that practice them. Romans 1:32. Now that says, these folks know these things are wrong. And they know that those who commit them are worthy of death. But they consent to them. By their actions, they encourage them. And although Pontius Pilate washed his hands and declared his own innocence regarding the death of our Lord, he was guilty of consenting to Jesus' murder and as guilty as any Jew who cried, crucify him, crucify him. Matthew 27:24-26. We are also responsible for another's misconduct if we do if we're engaged in the provocation, if we provoke one to actually sin. You have that coming right down to the families and the obligation of fathers in dealing with their sons. In Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath. And the fathers are specifically addressed there not to do such. Husbands or wives often provoke their mates to sin. And you know that happens sometimes by simply denying sexual privileges of marriage. On the other hand, it may be by cruelty. It can be in a number of ways. Now that doesn't justify another person going out here and committing sin. They will be cut off from God by the overt act of sin. But it doesn't also alleviate the responsibility of the person who provoked that one to engage in sin. It's all involved and the Bible speaks to those particular matters. Sometimes a person so aggravates and agitates another that he provokes him to violence. People have planned on those things. This may sound terrible, but I've sat in business meetings over the years where I knew that such was done. Believe this or not, it is true as I stand before God as my witness. I had a man tell me one time and ask me to note it in the business meeting that he would do thus and so, and it would cause the other man, because he knew what to say to irritate him and to ag him on, as we would say. You ever had, you know, that ag's on, we know that. Ag him on. And he will then act this way and do thus and so. Don't think people won't do things like that. Well, the person who overtly did the thing that was wrong, he was wrong. He sinned. Well, what about the person who purposely and deliberately and with premeditation of forethought sought to do it because he knew he could do it? Did that person stand guiltless? I think not. And so we need to understand those particular matters. The provoker will not stand guiltless. Now think about it in this way. Maybe that'll help. We're taught to provoke one another unto love and good works. Well, if I can provoke by my teaching and by my actions my brethren to love and good works, guess what? I can provoke them the other way too. One's right. There is a provocation that is right. In fact, we're authorized to do it. On the other hand, there's a provocation that will be wrong. We can be an accomplice to sin by praising or flattering the offender. When we do, we involve ourselves in his or her guilt. There are those who personally walk carefully themselves, but who'll flatter and they'll praise those who flaunt the law. Now think of the secular laws round about us, and you can see that done as you read things. I stand amazed, and if this bothers people, I'll have to bother them, at the liberal news media that constantly talks about how terrible it is to see children abused. And yet, out of the same mouth, they every one are abortionist. Every one. That's what I'm talking about. We can be guilty of that in other areas in the Lord's church. And then we can, like old Pilate of old, wash our hands and say, not so. Our government, to a great extent, not every member of government, but as a whole, same boat as the liberal news media. And so it is in so many other ways. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his steps. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Flattery is when you tell somebody how wonderful you are when really you know they're not, they know they're not, and you're doing it simply to stay on their good side. That's basically what flattery is. Covering up for concealing the sins of someone is also wrong. Covering up for or concealing the sins of a person is wrong. Even the laws of men will condemn the citizen who hides the criminal or covers the evidence of his guilt. Listen to what the Bible says again in that wonderful book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forgives them shall obtain mercy. You cannot hide from God. We sometimes sing the old song. One of the first ones I ever remember my mother singing. And she'd be working in the kitchen. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Well, some people say, well, that's like Big Brother watching me. And I don't have any freedoms or liberty. No, that's just trying to get over to us. There's nothing you can hide from God. Nothing. Not one thing. Not one thought, one word, one action. Nothing. No purposes. Nothing's hidden from God. He knows it all. You just can't do it. And so there's no sense trying. The thing to do for all of us, and we will if we're faithful to Christ, to Him through His teaching, when we see ourselves sin, we'll take care of it. The Lord never did say that when you become a Christian, you will not sin anymore. He never said that. He says our goal is, of course, once we've gained redemption, once we've gained forgiveness and belief and obedience to the gospel of our past and alien sins, thereby the Lord adds us to His church, we're then to go into deeper knowledge and practice. Our goal is not to sin. How can you be faithful to God and say, I don't care whether I sin or not? No, no, not at all. If you're faithful to God, you're doing all you can not to sin. But it doesn't say you won't. And if you're faithful when you do, you automatically comply with the Lord's will to get forgiveness. There should not be some sort of false kind of embarrassment to say that I've sinned. Why, when we do it, if we're praying all the time anyway. We're admitting the fact we're weak, we need help, and when we sin, brethren, I've sinned. Please pray for me. I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm living my life to do. So not only are we to confess personal sins, we must not only be guilty of aiding and abetting others. You have a good example in the Old Testament of showing how that happens. Sometimes we may read over it rather hurriedly and not get the whole point, but you'll remember the orders to the children of Israel when they came up against Jericho is to take nothing that had to do with that city. And yet there was a man by the name of Achan who did. And when they came up against that small little town, and they were overcome by a much lesser force. Joshua then knew that something was wrong. And of course they began to find out what it was as they investigated the matter and found out Achan had taken that which they were prohibited from taking. But there's an interesting point here. Have you ever noticed in that account in Joshua 7? Verses 24 through 26, that his whole family was killed too? Wonder why? God's a just God. God will not visit upon the innocent people what other people deserve to receive because of their personal sins. Why were they killed? Do you ever wonder? You remember they went in the tent, they found it because they had it buried in the tent. Brethren, here's where implication helps a whole lot when you know about God and the fact He's not going to punish people directly for sins they did not commit. That family had to be an accomplice to Achan. And so all of Israel was told to stone every one of them with stones. The whole family. And that's what they did. They were accomplice to sin. We share the guilt of another's sin if we are partakers in either the deed, which we've been talking about, or the fruit of it. John speaks of Christians who become partakers of a false teacher's evil by opening their home to him and in some form or fashion encouraging him, as the Scripture says, bidding him Godspeed. Now, that passage I think we're very familiar with in 2 John. I want you to notice the verse preceding verses 10 and 11. 9, 10, 11 actually. Here's a letter composing part of the last will and testament of Christ, part of the Bible, the Word of God. Here is a letter written by that great apostle of love. Here's a letter written to Christians because he loves them and wants them to remain faithful. Look what he says in verse 8, which is your responsibility and mine to my own individual personal relationship to God and remaining faithful. He says, look to yourselves. Brethren, that's easily read. Look to yourselves. That's not so easily done in an objective manner. Look to yourselves. Why do this? Why honestly, objectively, and fairly, in the light of divine truth, look at my life? Why should David Brown do that? That we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Oh, I then can lose them, can I? I can serve God for a while properly, but can fall off into sin. But now watch. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Who has God? Who stands in fellowship with God and saved by God? Who stands justified before God, reconciled to Him, favorable in His sight? The person who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now watch what he says to faithful Christians. As they look to themselves, first of all, how they personally deal with God's Word and the application of it to their life, but then concerning others who may claim to be great servants of God, but in reality by their works they deny Him. Watch verse 10. If there come any unto you, now that doesn't mean anybody except your family, anybody except your best friends in the church. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, well, how do you deal with him? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is, here it is, a partaker, a sharer in, one who is involved in this work which is evil, is a partaker of his evil deed. That's sin. As far as I know, any evil deed is sin. You know otherwise? It's another way of saying sin. You're a partaker of his sin. You may not engage in it, but when you let him know everything's all right, I'm behind you, you're partaker of his sin. If not, what on earth would God, who I think he can express himself very well, have to write to get that point across? We don't need to do that. We need to be understanding all the ways we can sin and support sin. We can be involved even in accepting gifts and all manner of ill-gotten gain, or maybe even some people. Doesn't the law even have something to do with buying stolen merchandise? Can't you get in trouble with the law for doing that? Well, how much so when it comes to other matters relating to our conduct in the Lord's church? Well, surely it does. Guilt can be incurred by silence. Silence. When justice demands that we should speak up. I have my fellow preachers here. God's preachers are commissioned to cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, and declare unto my people their transgressions. Isaiah 58 verse 1. You can't be a faithful gospel preacher and not be doing that. There are other things he's preached too in preaching the W-H-O-L-E, whole counsel of God. But that's one of the things that he has to preach. Because folks, there's only one thing in the world that'll cause David Brown to lose his soul or you to lose your soul. That's sin. Nothing else can do it. That goes back to what I said in the beginning about wanting to have a deeper appreciation of God's perspective of the heinousness and terribleness of what it is to sin against God. And so it is, I must understand that. They must preach the word, whether it's popular or whether it's not. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And even elders that sin are to be reproved in the sight of all, that the rest may be in fear. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. That's just the way it is. I didn't write that. But you know, when I decided to be a Christian, I knew there were certain things my Lord taught me to do that I had to meet to become a Christian. You know, as a single man, I couldn't very well practice the teaching of the Bible concerning being a husband or a father. But when I became a husband, and before I became a father, now I practice the teaching of the New Testament regarding what He tells me to do and being a husband. Then I have a responsibility to practice those things once I became a father that He enjoins upon fathers. And while at one time in my life, I could not sin against God by violating those things that He enjoins upon fathers. But when I became a father, according to the way He teaches me to be as a father, I could certainly violate them then. And so that's true of so many things. When a preacher sees sin in the lives of people, and he sits there silent as an oyster, fearful for exposing such, scared of his job, he is an accomplice to sin. That's all it is to it. He's worthless. Worthless. And we preachers sometimes talk about this. You try to follow a preacher who's lived that kind of life and see what a mess you have. It's just a mess. Where he's really tried to channel everything to appease everybody, but not to expose sin. And also uphold those who love the truth and are trying to live it. So we must understand that. Parents who cannot bring themselves to correct their erring children are accomplices to their sin. That's all there is to it. And so on. You can apply it right on down the line. If we defend what has been wickedly done, we also share in that guilt. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the righteous, both of them are alike an abomination to Jehovah. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Now that demands me an honest heart toward God, toward myself, and toward His Word, and toward those without. It also implies that I know the difference in somebody that loves and obeys the truth, and somebody that pretends to be something he is not. And I know how to deal with them. There's a great temptation, more so with some than others, I guess, that arises here when the offender is related to us or our own friend. We're tempted to defend our own at any expense, any price. Well, the same weakness is seen when one defends a member of his political party or his union or his race or his church or whatever, regardless of the damning evidence that convinces him. That should not be named once among those that wear the name Christian. Christian. Never. May we who are then Christians never, never, never seek to justify any man. No matter how close in family or no matter how close in friendship or whatever, who is involved in error and will not repent of that error. Then the last point is, we are accomplices to sin in people's lives by compromising with sin. We involve ourselves in it, in other words. Compromise usually results from an unlawful or an inordinate desire, or a desire that's not regulated by the truth of the gospel, to please man. I have to ask myself, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a woman, wife, mother, as a child, as a neighbor, as a worker in a factory, as a member of the Lord's church, in my dealings with my brothers and sisters in Christ, am I a man pleaser? That just doesn't have a good sound to me. A man pleaser. In other words, if this will please you, I'll say it, and I'll do it, or I won't say it, or I won't do it. That's compromise that's wrong. We must be more concerned with pleasing God. That's what's taught in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul reasons, if I were yet somebody seeking to please God, I would not be, or please men, I would not be a servant of God. That whole basis leads to all sorts of other sins. I like what is said also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 23 along this line. Because faithful disciples will buy the truth and sell it not. They'll never compromise it away. Elijah's challenge should be always before each one of us in our daily activities. Man, husband, father, neighbor, worker, elder, deacon, preacher, Bible school teacher, member of the church. Here's what Elijah challenges us to do. He did it with a question. It really hits on those who are weak. How long will you go limping between two sides? Then he says, if Jehovah be God, follow him. Well, they knew Jehovah was God. It wasn't a matter of proving to these people that Jehovah God Almighty was God. And yet because of a compromising spirit, and that plagued Israel for, well, that's the reason basically they went into captivity. And Elijah says, why are you limping along? Have you ever had to limp? You just drag along. Mother used to say to me when I didn't want to work, you get around just like somebody the dead lies falling off of them. That never did compliment me too much. That just didn't compliment me much at all. I'd never seen really anybody in that shape. But I knew it didn't sound very good. Just dragging around. Does that describe anything about faithful Christianity? You see vigor and vitality and zeal and activity and service in doing the Lord's will. Surely it does. If Jehovah be God, follow him. 1 Kings 18:22. And Jesus really puts it quite bluntly. He that is not with me does what? Well, he's against me. He that's not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's just that simple. Amazing how the Lord could say such important matters in the economy of words. Matthew 12:30. Well, the politicians might survive by trading the good and the bad, hoping for some sort of gain or whatever, one way or the other. But the Christian must always be firm against sin and strong for righteousness, no matter where it is. Our duty, then, is not to sin specifically and overtly in our own lives just by breaking God's will or leaving undone what we ought to do. But we can't make other people feel comfortable in sin. Sin will cause people to lose their soul. It's the only thing that can. And I don't want people to feel comfortable in that which will cause them to lose their soul. I just don't. How can I have an attitude like that? Titus 2:12 pretty well sums up the fact that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our duty. That's being a Christian. That's being faithful. So let's resist all temptation, not only to sin overtly, but even to be an accomplice to another person's sin. I hope these words have helped us as we go down the life, road of life, headed quickly toward a great and vast eternity where will be our long home. We'll look back on these days here, and it'll be true of the lost and the saved as far as what I'm about to say. It's a very brief blink of light. And it'll be over with. A time of probation. How have I used my life in the flesh? I remember what Abraham said to the lost rich man. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime hadst thou good things, Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. The countless myriad of people who yet now in that terrible place of torment, lifting up their eyes, tormented in that flame, who never learned the significance and heinousness and horror of sin against God, who are yet crying out because they're in torment, because they misuse and abuse their life. That doesn't need to happen. We're still in the land of the living. The Great Commission is still being practiced. The great invitation of the Lord is still extended to those who would become Christians and gain remission of their sins and serve God faithfully in the church, as the blood of Christ continually cleanses us, 1 John 1:7-8. If you're not a Christian, we humbly beseech you to repent of your sins after having believed in the Christ. Come confessing your faith in the Christ and be buried with your Lord in baptism to obtain the remission of sins. If you're a child of God, have you slipped back into sin? Have you been an accomplice to sin? We urge you to honestly evaluate your life in the light of these divine truths. If you need to repent of your sins, we invite you to do so and urge you to by the mercies of Christ, confessing your sins, and we'll pray together. God will hear us. He's promised to do so. He will forgive you. And once again, together, united in the body of Christ, we go forth down the straight and narrow way of truth until we are able to go home and be in a sinless state forevermore. So if you're subject to his blessed call and invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.